turn with me to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. We had a wonderful meeting this morning when we were looking into this chapter. I don't know how many people said to me at the door how they had been blessed as the Word of God was expounded. I want to continue and finish that message with you tonight. During the past week, there was an article written by the religious columnist of the Guardian newspaper in London. And it was a vicious, hellish, diabolical attack upon the cross of Christ and the suffering of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us on that cross. The writer was none other than a prominent member of the Church of England clergy. And he opened up his barrel of guns upon the death of Christ upon the cross. He had some very, very evil things to say. One of them was this: what vicious God would demand Jesus' sacrifice for our sins? We should ditch this view of Easter. And then he went on to say about Christ suffering on the cross. And he said, of course, he said, they will sing in their churches, these Christians, they will sing about the death of Christ. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. We will sing. This is a disgusting idea. It is morally degenerate, and is obvious to all but those indoctrinated into a very narrow reading of the cross. I name this as atrocious blasphemy in my newsletter column this week. Think of anyone standing up in so-called a Protestant population and talking about that hymn and its message as a disgusting idea and morally degenerate. Is it any wonder that our nation is in the state that it's in? I invite you to get a copy of the tape for this morning and listen carefully to my remarks and comments about those statements. But I want you now to turn with me once again to chapter 53 of Isaiah's prophecy. And I want you to notice some things about this great chapter. We began opening it up this morning, and I said this morning, you'll find seven doors in this chapter. And these doors all deal with the emphatic and dogmatic facts about Christ's death on the cross. All that led up to it, and all that came after it. First of all, I would draw your attention to what it says here in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. That's the first door that was opened. A door by which God could lay all our griefs upon his Son. A door through which Jesus entered into the darkness of Calvary's torment, into the pain and agony of Calvary's wound. And having finished that, left all our sorrows behind him, because he had fully atoned for them all. Surely, the word there in the Hebrew is, there's no question about it. He hath borne our griefs. Thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for going through the open door placed by God for you to enter. Not to go through that on your own, but to carry with you all our griefs. Can you see the blessed Son of God this night? Can you look upon him, the one who is beautiful, the one who is the picture of the triumphant and glorious God of heaven, the everlasting Son of the everlasting Father? But what is he carrying? He's staggering under the load. What is the load? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Notice it's in the past tense, but this is a future happening. It didn't take place until many, many hundreds of years had passed, and Christ came, was incarnate in the flesh, and came to die for sinners. But God is so certain that it shall be done, that he uses not the future tense. He uses the past tense. Because this was planned in eternity. And it was ordained of God that as far as God's people were concerned, all of their griefs would be brought to one place, laid upon one person, and by his death we should be redeemed. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. The first door that opens in this great chapter of Isaiah is the door through which Christ carried all our griefs. And what griefs there were. The griefs that are the direct result and fruit of your sin. Every one of them. Every sin had to go neath the cleansing flow. As I stand at this door, my heart gives a leap of everlasting joy. And I say, from the depths of my redeemed soul, I cry out, there are no more griefs to bear. They have all been borne away through that first great door. But look again at verse 4, and you'll find something else. That the door is the door of sorrows. What does it say? It says in verse 3, he is a man of sorrows. But in verse 4, he says he carried our sorrows. What a task. You think of all the sorrows that are in the world. Their crushing power. Their awful agony that they bring. Think of those terrible sorrows. And then I see one approaching this door. Who is this one? He's none other than the one who never knew any sorrow. In his eternity, one who was God Almighty, I see God ordering his angels to bring the sorrows of God's people. And to leave all of those sorrows upon the shoulders of the Son of God. What sorrows they were. What pains are in those sorrows. What terrible agony are in those sorrows. What awful pain and anguish. Those sorrows press from the mouth and lips of Christ. But thank God, Christ didn't hesitate. He didn't stand at the door and consider whether he would carry them. Rather, he said, Father, pile them on. Don't let one sorrow remain. I have come as the man of sorrows to remove sorrow forever. And there's a place called heaven. And in heaven, sorrow is no more. There's no sorrow in Emmanuel's land. Why? Because there was one went through the door carrying all of the sorrows away. You remember the scapegoat? In the Mosaic law, it was taken by the hand of a fit man away into the wilderness. And the wilderness is the place where no one lives. Thank God no one can find my sorrows. They're all gone in the precious blood of the Lamb. I do believe it. I do believe it. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. My happy soul is free. The Lord has pardoned me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to his blessed name. Sinner friend, you don't know what you're missing. tangling and fighting with the sorrows of sin, bringing to your heart pain and woe with that terrible struggle. But tonight, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tonight, the sorrows can all be removed. Come and stand with me at the door, where all the sorrows are laid on the back of the blessed Son of God. But then look again at my text, and said, yet we did esteem him stricken. There is another door. That's the door where God struck his Son. There is, of course, the pre-prophesying of that. It is the door that is not closed but is open wide. And we read about doors in the Old Testament law that stayed open, and doors that were closed and could not be opened again. And God opened the door where the Lord would be smitten. Smitten of God. Thank God he'll never be smitten by his Father again. The days of the Lord's smiting are over. The days of the Lord's reigning have begun. God in Christ settled it all at Calvary. We did esteem him stricken. Stricken. It was a stricken Christ that hung upon dark Calvary. It was a stricken Christ that endured the hardship of the cross. But look again. He's smitten of God. He's smitten of God. What a door that was, where God stood. And at the door, he ordered the lash of judgment. Not to fall upon me, a deserving person who deserved every one of those whip ends to strike at me. But I'm delivered, because at the door there stands the beautiful person of God's well-beloved Son, smitten of God. Something happens to my inside when I think of the smiting of the Son of God. I shiver as if I felt the pain myself, as down upon the sinless, blessed Son of God fell the smiting of the whip. And every smite opened up a river of blood on the back of the Son of God. Oh, my friends, stand with me at that door. Hear the crack of that dreadful whip. See the flesh torn from the body of God's holy, hallowed Son. And then whisper, he did it for me. all the way to Calvary. He went for me. He died to set me free. But look again. He was not only stricken. He was not only smitten, but he was afflicted. We are not told who struck the blow. We're not told who afflicted Christ, but we are told who smote Christ. What hand it was that held the whip? It was none other than the hand of God himself, smitten of God, smitten of God, smitten of God. I tell you, friend, if the precious blood of God's Son is not upon you, there will be a day when you in judgment will be smitten by God. There will be no escape for you who have denied the blessed Son, turned your back upon him, and ran down the road to hell and judgment and a lost eternity. But there is another door opened. He was wounded for our transgressions. The door of the wounding. If you read the scriptures, you'll discover characters in scriptures that were wounded at the door. They point to that great wounding that is mentioned here in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He had no transgressions of his own. He was the spotless, sinless Son of God. He did not deserve one lash, one pain, one agony. He did not deserve to have to carry these wounds, but he carried them. He was wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. And there will be one thing I will do for all eternity, is just to gaze at the wounds of Jesus. What did Christ do when he came to see his disciples after he was risen from the dead for the first time? He came to show them his hands and his side. He came to show them his wounds. And in heaven, the innumerable company of God's elect, the saved of every generation, who have made the journey and completed it, they stand tonight before his throne, and they look on his wounds. And as they look on his wounds, they cry with joy that Christ died for the ungodly, and Christ died for sinners like you and me, wounded for our transgressions. But the door was opened again. the door where he was bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities. Bruised. What does that prompt up your memory to think about? That was the word that God uttered in the first description by God of the cross. He said, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Oh, what a bruising that was. When the devil, thinking he had me secured, thinking he would get me to hell, thinking that I would be a damned soul forever. But thank God, through the bruising of Christ, I have escaped from hell forevermore. The fires of hell would go out if a blood-washed soul ever went through the gate of hell, because the fire of God's wrath cannot burn a second time. It only burns once. And thank God it was burned at the cross. I picked up an old hymn book the other day and I read these words: Jesus has suffered once for sin, and now exalted reigns. Ye sinners saved, his praise begin in sweet harmonious strains. No claims can law or justice crave for Jesus' mystic pride. Full payment to the law he gave when for her sins he died. When justice smote the shepherd's head, the captive flock were free. Beloved, when in transgression dead, great God and far from thee, here lost in thought the angel's gaze, the wondrous scene to scan, what heights and depths of sovereign grace in wisdom's glorious plan. Convinced of sin's demerit we, from self to Jesus fly, ourselves insolvent debtors see, and on his blood rely. In vain we seek a fig leaf dress to hide our sin and shame. We shelter rather in Christ's righteousness, by whom salvation came. This truth by grace we will maintain, and this conclusion draw, that in the wounds of Jesus slain, 'tis sweet to read the law. Made by an act of sovereign grace, from legal bondage free, as thine own chosen blood-bought race, great God, we worship thee. Bruised for our iniquities. And then seventhly, there is another gate opened here. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. No more chastisement. No more whipping. No more agony. It's all over. And I hear a cry. It rocks heaven. It shakes hell. that causes this old world of ours to panic. What was it? The cry of victory. Finished! And the work was done forever. I trust that you have been at every one of these doors. I trust that you have entered in by faith to know the cleansing of the Redeemer's blood. And I trust that every day brings you closer to the promised land and closer to the Father's house of many mansions. If you're unsaved, if you're unready, if you're a guilty soul this night and you need the grace of God, turn while the Spirit in mercy is pleading. Steer for the harbor bright. For how do you know but your soul will be drifting over the deadline tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great chapter of Isaiah. Every time we look at it, we see something more precious, more wonderful, more remarkable, more glorious. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you paid it all. All to thee we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Christ washed it white as snow. Oh God, I pray for the lost ones here, that they may be saved. I pray for wandering ones here, that they may be pulled back by the grace of God. And I pray for the saints of God, that they may live in the enjoyment of life everlasting. Oh God, send us a great revival of blessing upon the church. Build the church, blessed Savior. And if you build the church, hell will not prevail against it. And the people of God said, Amen and Amen.